2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 to 13. Now, when we think about sacrificial ministry, what comes to my mind as believers immediately is the example of Paul and his sacrificial life, Jesus, the apostles, and how they live sacrificially for the sake of the gospel and others. And we tend to overlook those who live a sacrificial life in the day in and day out of the ministry, in the ministry of the church. We tend to overlook those who serve others in this congregation. We tend to look at Paul and says, well, this was a great man who lived a great life, not for himself, but for others. But we don't pay much attention to our brothers and sisters who are serving, for example, in children's ministry. You know, when they are on Saturday, waking up Saturday morning earlier just to prepare the lesson and to go over the lesson to share with the children, to prepare illustrations and activities that will help the children to understand what the Bible says. My friends, that's genuine sacrificial ministry. When we come early to the church to put signs outside and make all the preparations that we need to make for this service to happen, my friends, that's genuine sacrificial service. In any moment that you sacrifice your time, your finances, rest, sleep, leisure time to serve others, when you do that intentionally for the glory of God and because you love others more than you love yourself, my friends, that's genuine sacrificial living. Yes, God has called great men to serve the church. David Brainerd, this missionary to the Indians in New York, New Jersey, Connecticut area. Jonathan Edwards, William Carey, Jim Elliot in Ecuador, and so many others. Yes, they lived a life that is worthy for us to follow and to imitate. But my friends, let's not by any means overlook those who are living among us and doing ministry, sacrificial ministry, who are sacrificing so much because they love Jesus and they love others more than they love themselves. That's, my friend, is sacrificial living. That's the point of our sermon this morning, sacrificial living or sacrificial ministry. So in today's sermon, we're going to see that the bedrock of Paul's sacrificial ministry is the gospel. The risen Savior in his incarnation as a descendant of David, the offspring of David. This is what cheered him up while he's in prison. This is his hope while he is imprisoned in Rome to keep doing ministry. The gospel. In a dungeon in Rome, cold, forgotten by his friends, the gospel keeps this man giving it all for the sake of God and his gospel and others. In these verses that we are going to read in the field, there is a portion of what is considered an early hymn, or maybe a poem. Maybe it was written for Paul. Maybe Paul wrote this hymn, or maybe not. We don't know. Hard to know. But the fact that most commentators agree that this was sort of a song that they sang in the church. So, let me read the passage, and then I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump into this passage. And I have two main outlines to share with you this morning. So let's read the text. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 to 13. It says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. He will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let us pray. Father, we ask for your blessing as we open your word. This is not just a book. This is a book that was inspired by you for our edification, for us to live in the truth, in the light, not in darkness. And we pray, help us to understand these words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have two main outlines that I want to share. The first one, yeah, thank you. It's okay. The first one, God's people might be restrained by the word of God, but not the word of God. The second one, sacrificial ministry and the unchangeable character of God. Let's look at the first one. So, Sister Will, I will rely on you to click for me, all right? Perfect. Let's forget about this. Let's not worry about this one. Okay. All right, first one, God's people might be restrained, but not the word of God. Now, what Paul is trying to do here with this church is to, as we have seen, Paul is trying to encourage Timothy, his young disciple, whom he has been mentoring for years. And he's trying to encourage them despite that he himself is in a prison. Even though that he is chained and being treated like an evildoer, as a criminal, as he said. And then following that, he says, I am being treated as a criminal. I am in chains because of the gospel, Timothy, but not the word of God. It's just this little phrase has so much power in it, but not the word of God. Paul may be physically incapable of going places, but his mouth is not shut, and the gospel knows no hindrances. The word of God has no boundaries, knows no boundaries, knows no law of man that can hinder the gospel to continue to go forward. The proof of that? That after 2,000 years, the church of Christ remains strong. Even during the dark ages of history, of church history, of persecution, we're still here. Because of what? Because the word of God. It knows no boundaries. We saw in my last sermon, three sermons ago actually, that some have died for their faith. Onesiphorus, he remained faithful to his profession in Christ, and he died for his faith. And yet the word of God continued to go forth. And in fact, it was a great encouragement for Paul. It was a great encouragement for Paul, and Paul uses the life of this man, a regular church member, to encourage a church in another part, in another region. He says, Onesiphorus, he died for the faith. And now he's using his example to help this church. And then he's using his own life in prison and suffering to encourage the church. And a portion of, when we think about that the word of God is not bound, it's very hard for us not to think about the Reformation, not to think about the reformers, Martin Luther and Calvin and John Knox and so many others. And as a portion of our early hymns written by Luther says this, and here he is just worshiping God and singing about his power and his word, and this is what it says. The body they may kill, but God's truth abides still. His kingdom is forever. I'm not sure how we're going to sing this song, but, you know, I can imagine Leo singing this and Emily you know, he playing and Emily singing, and I would just go along. So I would not even try to sing this hymn. But it seems a very good hymn. The body they may kill, but God's truth abides still. His kingdom is forever. What a wonderful hymn. So what we are seeing here, that persecution may restrain and even put to death God's servant. They may silence God's people, but not the Word of God. The Word of God is also not bound by the mind of man, our feelings, and our emotions. It goes forth despite how we feel about ourselves, whether we are in a good mood or feeling spiritual, discouraged or encouraged, happy or sad. The Word of God goes forth despite our prayers. Even though we are called to pray for the preaching of the gospel and the salvation of souls, God's Word goes forth. It's always been and will continue to go. It was by His Word that when He spoke in the beginning, everything was created. And that same Word continues to create life and give life to dead sinners. The Word of God is not bound. It knows no boundaries or limitations. It can penetrate to the hardness of heart and brings life. Let it be known. Let it be known to the enemies of the Bible and God that while they wage war against the church and truth, that they are fertilizing the soil in which Christianity has grown and caused the most impact in history, which is during times of persecution and tribulations. The Word of God is not bound. It never was and will never be. That's why we got gathered here this morning. We get here this morning to listen what the Bible says, what the Word of God says. And my goal here is just to present it to you as it is. So I would like to read a lengthy quote from Charles Spurgeon. I hope you can see it in small letters. Or you can just listen to me and follow along. It is a lengthy quote, but I think it's worth to read. And in doing this, I'm going against the teachings of my professors that you should not read lengthy quotes in your sermon. But here I'm going against them, and thanks God that I'm not being, they're not watching me. I'm not in class right now. So it's a lengthy quote, but it's one worth to read. Just listen what it says for Spurgeon. It is impossible that the truth can die. It has about it the immortality of God. It is utterly impossible that the word of the gospel shall die, since it is wrapped up in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and reigned forever. He must see the travail of his soul, and must be satisfied for all the scoffs and agonies he has endured. Neither will less content him that a kingdom in which all others shall be merged. The word of God is not bound. It will be preached despite the scoff of philosophers and the roarings of devils. Do not, therefore, at any time sit down in despair because of evil times. For the times are always evil in one respect or another. Do not imagine that truth will become extinct, and the simple gospel will be forgotten. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word shall never pass away. What a wonderful... And this was part of a sermon that he preached on Thursday evening. Don't we need to be reminded of God's word and the power of his word? It's not the issue is not that we don't believe that God's word is powerful. The issue is that we have memory issues. We come here, we celebrate God's word, but we come back to our lives, we struggle to apply it, to live according to his word. I know that to say to the parents who are praying for the salvation of their son or daughter who is battling addiction and depression, to tell them to believe the gospel that they shared with them and the prayers that they are making for them, it's not in vain. It may not sound for these struggling parents a very great thing. So just believe in the word that you shared with them, that you share with your son and daughter, while they're going through the messiness of dealing with a son or daughter going through addiction. And especially when you're sharing the gospel with your son and daughter, you're trying to help them, and what you get back is just a cold, hard indifference and apathy. Even though they are in the path of self-destruction, to tell the parents, believe in the gospel, may not sound a very great thing at the moment. Or to the daughter or son who has been praying for their parents for years to come to the knowledge of Christ, to tell these struggled children, believe in the gospel that you shared with them. It will bear fruit in God's time. Believe it. Rest in it. May not be the most encouraging thing at that moment. To tell to the couple who is seeking restoration of their marriage to keep Jesus and His Word at the forefront of their lives may not sound very exciting. May not sound like a quick fix that people may look when they are trying to deal with issues. To tell to a church member who are discipling a friend who seems to like Christianity but continues to live in sin while he is sacrificing time, sleep time, to pray, to meet with his friend, to share the gospel, and what he gets back is just a yes, but there's no change in there's no transformation in his life, in his friend's life. May not be a very encouraging thing just to tell. Keep doing it. Just keep doing it because God's word is powerful. Still, sometimes it is exactly what we need to hear and be reminded of. There are moments that we don't need to say much. We just need to say what God's word says. If we believe in this, then we just must affirm it and tell to the parents who are dealing with children, or children who are praying for the parents, or whatever might be the circumstance, believe the word of God is not bound. It knows no limit. It can penetrate through the hardness of heart. Why? Because it is God's word. It is who created heavens and earth by the word of his mouth, who also inspired writers to write this book for our edification. It's not just a checklist. It is God's word. It's not just a checklist in the sense that we just have to read for reading. But in this, we find life. My friends, if it is not for God's word, what keeps us walking on the narrow path of Christianity? If it is not for God's word, what protects us while we walk in the narrow path? If it is not for God's word, what keeps us united as a church? When we are a diverse church, when we have people from different backgrounds, from different parts of the globe, what keeps us together? If it is not for God's word, it is just because we like each other, even though we do. It's God's word that keeps us together, that keeps us in the narrow path with our eyes fixed on Him. The power that sustains and preserves us lies in the Word of God and Jesus' ministry on behalf of sinners. And as Paul said, this Jesus, he was born according to David's offspring. He lived, died, was buried, and resurrected on the third day. For what? For the justification of sinners who, once they repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ, will come to salvation. And that salvation comes by grace through faith, believing in the Word of God. We as a church, as the people of God, we are not called to live by man's sophisticated ideas or contemporary ideologies, regardless how appealing they might be. But we are called to live according to God's Word. Do you understand how counterculture this is? Do you understand that what I'm saying is, it's just against of everything you hear out there in news or whatever movies or whatever you watch? You understand how counterculture to affirm that we are going to live according to the Word of God because we believe this was inspired by God Himself, therefore it is binding upon us. Are you ready to stand and say, we believe in the Word of God and I will live according to this? Because people, maybe you are experiencing this, they will scoff at you because this is against everything we see out there. The Word of God knows no boundaries. The Word of God is not bound. And because no one can restrain the Word of God, Paul is saying to Timothy, he can endure every hardship for the sake of others. And this is where I want to share my second point with you, my second outline. Sacrificial ministry and the unchangeable character of God. Here lies the secret of a life of sacrifice. A deep... Are you ready? This is very, very important. And this is... It's big. The secret of a life of sacrifice is this. A deep and personal conviction that God will save His people, regardless where we go or someone else go, whether we preach or not preach. The secret of a life of sacrifice is to believe that God will save His people, regardless of our efforts, regardless how faithful we are or how we lack in faith. To believe that God will save His people, that His Word is not bound and stands forever, is the secret of a life of sacrifice. That empowers us to give and give and give and continue to give without receiving anything. That's what empowers us to do it. To know that despite how much we give and how much we do not get back, we can continue to give knowing that because God's Word is not bound and God is faithful to save His people, we can continue to serve. And you know what frees us? In knowing that we do not have to make converts. When we get to heaven, we do not need to present a list of names of friends and family members. Listen, I saved these people. I helped these people to come to the doors of Jerusalem, God. You see all these people? 10, 1, 12? No. Why not? Because God is the one who saves. God's the one who saves. God's the one who awakens sinners. So a life of sacrifice is empowered by unwavering trust that God is faithful to save and that His Word is not bound. Now, as you read the text, it may sound like Paul is saying that his suffering will help people to get saved. But this is not what he's saying. Paul does not believe that his suffering will help people to be saved. But he seeks to make the most of his life and share the good news with as many people as possible. He wants to make the most of what God has given to him and help as many people as possible to see the beauty of the resurrected Christ. And a conviction that God knows his people and that they will be saved by no means diminished Paul's fervor in evangelism. On the contrary, it empowered him to make every effort so that all people that he had contact with would be saved. You see, this unwavering trust in the character of God and his power to save by no means leads us to be lazy and not to share the gospel with others, but actually empower us to do that. Because, you know, there's so much freedom in sharing the gospel. There's so much freedom in doing this because we know that God is faithful to his gospel. God's faithful to his word. And remembering Jesus, why in a cold prison cell in Rome, filled the apostle with hope to the point that he could tell others to do the same. Isn't that interesting? A man who is in prison, who is suffering, who has been abandoned by his friends, you would think, well, I need to write him an email so that I can encourage him while he's in prison. In fact, he needed encouragement, without a doubt. But this man, whom we would judge that he was in need of encouragement, he himself is writing to brothers and sisters to encourage them in his suffering. Isn't it? This is against of, it just blows our mind. Is it because Paul was a superhuman? No. The Spirit of God was in him and he knew that his faith in God would empower him to do this, that his faith in God would bring him into heaven. He has no reason to fear. So to encourage, and Paul says in verse 8, I think this is very, very interesting. In verse 8, he says, remember Jesus. And then as we're going to see in our next sermon, in verse 14, he says, remembering them of those things. You see the issue with memory problem that we all have? He's saying, Timothy, remember Jesus. And in verse 14, he tells Timothy, remember the church of these things. You see this cycle of being reminded of who God is, of the power of his word, that God is faithful. And then to encourage Timothy even further, in verse 11, Paul introduced this great hymn. And he introduced this hymn by saying this. This saying is trustworthy. Now, this is the fifth time that Paul uses this kind of introduction. And it serves, it's twofold. It serves to call the reader's attention to what he's about to say. And also, And also because what he's about to say is something very important. And it's usually followed by some doctrines, biblical doctrines. So this is the fifth time in the pastoral epistles that Paul is using this kind of equation, like the saying is trustworthy, or is trust this what I'm about to say is a true thing. It's worthy to pay attention. And then he says, as you see on the screen, like, this is the verse. If we died with Christ, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. But we can also state it differently. Now, I just put it backwards so that we can see it. Put it backwards. If we desire to live with Christ, we must die with him. If we want to reign with him, we must endure. He is faithful even if we are faithless, for he cannot deny himself. You see how it helps us just to, I think, just to apply this and see the beauty of this hymn and the biblical doctrines in this hymn. Those who want to live with Christ must die the death he died. If we want to rule with him, we must endure hardships, knowing that our God is faithful despite our faithlessness and the world's unbelief. Why? Because God never changes. He cannot deny himself. The death here refers to the death of self, possibly a reference to believers' baptism. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 10 to 11, this is what Paul says in regards to this death that Christ died and that we died with him through baptism. And he says this, "For the death Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." What a wonderful verse. So, being united with Christ in his death through baptism means that those who believed in God have also died to sin and are now called to live in newness of life. Or as we saw in chapter 1, verse 9, they have been called to a holy living. A holy living, a different type of living. They're not living to self, they're living to Christ. As Christ did not live to himself, but lived to fulfill the will of God and to others, so now, being baptized in Christ, believing in Christ, being baptized, now we do not live to ourselves, but to God and for the sake of others. And in doing this, in dying to ourselves, we find eternal life. We find the true purpose of life. We find the true meaning of life. And because of this death to sin and a new life in the Spirit, believers can, by God's grace, persevere in their struggle against sin and live sacrificially for the sake of others, even to the point of being incarcerated, of being treated as a criminal, as a lawbreaker, or whatever you may feel in, that you may be called in these days. Some people, and I think we always struggle with this. That we value material possessions or positions in life that we have attained because of the years of struggle, maybe to save money, to buy a house or to buy that new car or whatever it might be, and then you hold that possession so dearly because there's so much struggle, so much years of saving money and putting like in your big bank. Last week we broke my granddaughter's pig bank. It's so funny. So you broke my pig bank. But we used the money for her, to doing something for her. So it's so much struggle. It takes so much time to save money, to buy something. And when you buy it, you hold that possession with so much, so dear to you. So dear. Or perhaps a position in life. You work so hard. You sacrifice hours of sleep, spending time with family, doing the things you like, sleep, to get that promotion. And once you got that promotion, now you make good money, and everybody in the company is just looking at you like, what an example to be followed. And then those things become so dear to us. So dear. And because of this struggle and this effort and holding these things so dearly, we miss the point of what life is about. And just making a comparison with this example, when we look at these things that we attained with so much effort, right, and we look back And then we try even to teach our children, and we say to them, listen, it took so much work from mommy and daddy to get to this point, and that's why we love this. We love, or you should value these things, because it took us so much effort, so much work, and you appreciate that even more. Now, when we think about our salvation, when we think about enduring this life, when we think about all the sufferings that we go in this life and all the effort that we need to put in to remain faithful, not that we remain faithful because of our strength, but because of God's strength, but yet we are called to surrender ourselves on a daily basis to God, now the glory that is going to be revealed, the eternal life that is going to be given to us will shine even brighter with this backdrop of suffering and struggles and endurance. The same way that when we look to for the things that we attain with so much effort and we see not just a car but the effort behind it, when we see the glory that is going to be revealed, this new life in the backdrop of endurance and persecution and struggles, and we see this faith, this salvation with brighter colors, it will be so dear to us when we attain to it that we look back and say, it was worthy. It was worthy all the effort. It was worthy to surrender everything for the sake of God and for the sake of others. It was worthy. It will be worthy. It will be worthy. And even as I was listening this week, a Scottish preacher, and I love them, maybe because they have a strong accent just like mine. I'm not sure yet why I like them so much, but I love the Scottish preachers. And he was saying this, how this life of preparation that is marked by so much struggle and suffering in the flesh, in the spirit, in the soul, when we see what Christ has prepared for us, it just will make things much sweeter and even and more beautiful. And we will enjoy this so much, not because we attain to the salvation through our efforts, but seeing that our efforts to remain faithful to Christ, who attained that salvation for us, was worthy, was well done. So going back to this hymn, verse 12 contains also not only encouragement, but a solemn warning. And this is where I want to really call your attention, a solemn warning. And this warning echoes Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. Look, in the preceding verses from Matthew 10, Jesus is telling his disciples about the price of discipleship. And he's telling his disciples that persecution is inevitable. Suffering as a child of God is inevitable. And then he says this, chapter 10, verse 33. He says this, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies Christ will also be denied entrance into God's heavenly kingdom by Jesus himself. My friends, if you never linger upon this verse, even for a minute in your life, today is a day. Because this warning carries such weight on it. We talk so much about encouragement, and God's word encourages us, but God's word also warns us. These words come from Jesus himself, the one who died for our sins, and he's saying this, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him. I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And just remind us that Paul is saying these words in the context of suffering, persecution, being a cold cell in Roman, chained with his hand tied with another Roman soldier in a cold cell. And that's what he's saying, these words. And he's quoting these words of Jesus just to remind the church the importance of remaining faithful to the end, to the very, very end. Those who profess Jesus and persevere will be granted entrance into his eternal rest. That's what implies in this verse. Whoever does not deny me before men, I will also do not deny them before my Father who is in heaven. If they remain faithful, I will shout out their name in heaven before my God. But to the very end, they must remain faithful. So for Timothy in the present, this means that they must remain resolute in their faith. They must remain resolute in their mission to preach the gospel and make Jesus known in Ephesus. And this means to us, church in the 21st century, to remain faithful to our task. It means for you as a believer to remain faithful in your profession of faith and do not waver to the left or to the right. It means to you to remain grounded in the gospel, knowing that your life has a purpose. And this purpose is to glorify God and to share the good news. Not all of you will become preachers or evangelists, but all of you are disciple makers, as I said in my last sermon. So for us to remain faithful as followers of Jesus and disciple makers to the end, Jesus himself will say our names and we'll get into heaven. He will do not deny us before his Father if we are faithful to him. But we saw in chapter 1 that two men, Phygellus and Hermogenes, and they too are the examples of people who denied Christ. They abandoned Paul when he needed them the most. And they are examples of people who denied Christ. Judas also is an example of someone who denied Christ. He betrayed Christ, and instead of seeking forgiveness, he killed himself. We also saw Peter. Peter also denied Christ, but Peter sought forgiveness and he was restored. You see the difference? Hermogenes, Phygellus, Judas, they denied Christ. Peter also denied Christ, but he sought forgiveness and was restored. It was a moment of weakness for Peter. Yes, it was. And I just wanted to highlight that in this context, to deny Christ, to become an apostate, has nothing to do with have moments of fear and doubt. To become an apostate, to deny Christ, has nothing to do to have moments of weaknesses, fear, and doubt. We all have been there. Some of us are still there, and some of us not even believe. So deny Christ is not having struggled to believe in something, but clearly, actively denying. And just to help you to understand, apostasy means, the word apostasy means the abandonment or the complete renunciation of faith. It's a complete rejection of faith altogether. That's apostasy. That's what it means to deny Christ in this context, in this passage. So the hymn ends on a high note. Paul prays God for his faithfulness and unchangeable character. And even though it's hard for us, over 2,000 years later, to fully understand the weight of these words, right, that Paul said to Timothy in Ephesus. On the other hand, we can grasp the truth that those who made a profession of faith and have been baptized into Christ's death are now empowered to live for God, not for themselves. We are empowered to live the sacrificial life. We are empowered to remain in the narrow path. We are empowered to remain faithful in our struggles, in our pain, in our difficulties, in our doubts and fears. We are empowered by his grace with all of this weight that it can feel a burden sometimes to remain faithful, because we know that he will carry us through. He will carry us through. Paul saw in remembering the gospel, the strength that he needed to remain faithful to God. And he found strength even to preach to others and say, be faithful, my friends. Remain faithful. Look to God and his unchangeable character. I do not know about you, but this is great news for me since my life is marked by weaknesses and deficiencies. I do not stand here as one who has everything figured out. I know how much struggles and doubt I have dealt in the past few years, especially after coming into ministry. Moments of doubt, deep, deep doubt and fear. And my friends, I will tell this for the little experience. Remain faithful. Go to him. Remain faithful because he is faithful. He is faithful. His character do not change regardless how you feel, how you're feeling about yourself today, how you're going to feel about yourself tomorrow. He is faithful. And this soothing balm of God's faithfulness and changeable characters reminds me daily that I can come to him with my sins, with my weaknesses, with my deficiencies, and I know that he will not cast me away. And I know that the reason that I'm still in the narrow path is because God is faithful. He is keeping me on this path. It's not my strong resolution to say, God, I will follow you whatever happens, but his resolution to save me, his resolution to keep his people secured. My friends, assurance of salvation, assurance of God's faithfulness, assurance of God's unchangeable care is a strong encouragement in your faith and walk with Christ, especially in the world that we are living in today. So, and I would like to conclude the sermon. I went a little bit over, but I would like to conclude the sermon a little bit over of what I intended. I'm still in the task of bringing my sermons under 45 minutes. So, one day I'll be there. You know what is interesting when we think about God? For God to change means that God is not the same, or he will not be the same in the future. Because God cannot change. He cannot be better than what he already is. For him to change means that he was not good enough. He was not great enough, so he needs to change. But because he is this epitome of what it means to be great and good and compassionate, he does not change. It's not like us, we tell the others, oh, you can do better. Oh, you did not serve your church this Sunday. Oh, you can do better next Sunday. Meaning like, you can improve. God cannot improve. He's already great. He's already the God of gods. He already who he is. Remember when he said to Moses, when Moses asking, who are you? I am who I am. No more explanation. No more explanation. I am who I am. I'm the greatest of all. That's it. I do not change. Isn't that great? Isn't that good news for us? He's better than us. We need to change. We need to be transformed and put so much effort. God is who he is for our good. And this is good for us. This should cheer us up and lift us up in our faith, to remain faithful. God is great. His promises will stand. His word is not bound. I can live sacrificial life and give it all. And I mean give it all. I can give more with my finance. I can give more of my time. And I'm not saying for you to despise your family, to neglect your family or your responsibilities. And we do that because we know that we have been saved by faith. God is faithful to save his people. He is this great God with unchangeable character and faithful to the end. My words as a pastor may fail. Your president may fail. The elected officials may fail. But not the word of God. Not the word of God.